Good morning, church. How are we? We want to say welcome to all of our guests today. We have a philosophy here at Vertical Life Church. We believe everyone matters to God, so you matter. And we hope that you feel like you matter when you come in the doors here, because we believe that as Christ's church, that it's our job to show his love to those we come in contact with. And as one of the ways we do that, if you have your worship guide with you, inside of that guide is what we call a connection card. If you would fill that out and then drop that off at our VIP table, they have a gift for you. They have a swag bag full of some kind of cool stuff in there. There's a coffee cup and some other things and some information about the church. And so if you would help us help you feel like a VIP, please drop that off at the VIP table on your way out. And if you're not doing anything this afternoon, we want to invite you to stick around with us. We'll be meeting at the Clio Park just up the road here. About 1:30, 2 o'clock, we're going to start cutting into that meat and just hang out and have a good time just being with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it should be a lot of fun and a lot of food. So please stick around for that. I'm excited to see that financial update. It's one thing to like try to manage money and say, okay, what do we need to buy stuff for? But then to just step back and see what God is doing in our church. It just blows my mind how, you know, God tells you one thing and then you're like, you trust him, but deep down, sometimes you really don't believe he's actually going to do it. Like he's going to come through and say, okay, yeah, I think this is what God wants me to do, but still I'm having a hard time believing God wants us to do what he said he wants us to do. When we started this church, the leadership team, we were discussing, we're like, you know, what better way to show Christ's love than to be generous? And so crazy generosity was one of our core values that we came up with that we also see in the local church. If you read Acts chapter 2 and on, you see how the early church, because of their love for one another through Christ, they sold properties, they gave up all their resources just to help those that were in need. And so we thought, hey, we want to mirror that love. We want to open doors, not so that we can become popular or famous, but so that people can really encounter the love of Christ. And the last slide we didn't really cover in that financial update, go ahead, Dale, if you can throw that up for me, is that the way we do our giving, everything that comes in, every time you put money in the offering bucket, 20% comes right off the top before it touches anything else and gets set aside for meeting needs. And we do this in one of two ways. We do it in priority and strategic giving. We see biblically that the priority of the church is to take care of its members. So if there's somebody in the church that is struggling, it's our priority to come together as a family and help meet that need in whatever case. And so anything that it has to do with our church family, that is the priority. That takes precedence over these funds. The second is strategic giving. The proverb says that a good gift opens doors to important people. And that's how we want to share the love of Christ. We want to meet needs, just like Jesus did. He went out and he healed, and by healing and doing these miracles, he opened the door to speak truth into the lives of other people. And so we're taking that model, and we're using these funds to meet needs. When we hear about people raising money for cancer, or people who haven't been able to pay their mortgage for the last, you know, a couple of months, things like that, we want to show Christ's love so we have opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ and what he can do in their lives. But last year was our first official year as a church, and I believe, if I remember correctly, last year we gave $10,000 through our priority and strategic giving to meeting needs in the community in any form or fashion. And we ended the year with a positive balance, about $4,908 left in that account. To date, in our giving, we have given over $16,539.48 to meeting needs in our community. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. A lot of churches and that I know of can barely spend that on staff. You know, and God is using us, your faithfulness. You've said, God, I'm going to trust you with my finances. I'm going to give to you. And by doing that, by being faithful, he's using you and me to make a big impact in this community. And I am so excited. And that deserves an applause, a thankfulness to God. Yes, we praise him. And so I just want to encourage you to continue in your faithfulness, continue giving, and continue joining us to fulfill our mission, which is to engage people where they are and lead them to becoming fully developed followers of Jesus Christ. This is our heartbeat. And so we thank you for that. Today we're in the second week of our new journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. If you have it digitally, you can punch the appropriate buttons to navigate that way. And then the words or verses will also be on the screen. So today we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And here's what the word of the Lord records. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was anyone and everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, Where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, For this is what the prophet wrote, And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time the star first appeared. Then he told them, Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and they stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. So he sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you now. Your word has been spoken, and so we ask, God, that you would reveal truth to us. God, that you would now speak through me, remove me from this place. God, as we talk about the issues at hand, God, I don't want to make light of any situation. I don't want to bring undue shame onto anyone. But God, we want to reveal the truth so that we can be convicted of our sin, repent, and give you glory with all that we are. And so people who are far from you can come to know how they can be forgiven and restored and made new through Jesus Christ. And so, God, in this place, we ask now that you reign, that you open our ears and our hearts, and that we give you our attention now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I believe from time to time, the heart of God is revealed in our culture when certain causes surface to the forefront of the church. There seems to be a spotlight every once in a while, just kind of magnifies on different social issues in our lives. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, 17, God reveals his heart to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that this is the word of God. He says, learn to do good, seek justice, help the oppressed, defend the cause of orphans, and fight for the rights of widows. God wants his people to give a voice to those with no voice, to stand up for those who cannot stand up for themselves. This is God's heartbeat. This is what he's passionate about, is that we would be a people of justice, that as Christians, we would be working together with one another to free those who have been victims of the wicked actions of the hearts of men. A few years ago, we saw the spotlight begin to shine on human trafficking, and God began to raise up everyone. You know, it seemed like everyone everywhere in his church was beginning to address this call to action on the issue of human trafficking, and they began to form organizations and work together to free those who have been enslaved in sexual slavery and being abused and oppressed. And this is one of the reasons why we support the group Heavenly Hope International through our missions giving. They're raising funds to open a refuge center in the city of Detroit to be able to rehabilitate women and children that have been rescued from that type of a situation. But here recently in America, the spotlight has intensified again, but this time it's on the issue of abortion. Over the past several weeks, there have been these videos that have been released. You can't watch the news anywhere without hearing about them. You can't turn on Facebook without seeing article after article for or against being written about them. And these videos have circulated in viral fashion about the disturbing methods of abortion practices, as well as the selling of dead baby parts in regards to the organization Planned Parenthood and STEM Express. And because now this issue is beginning to be rekindled, being on the forefront, in knee-jerk reaction, lawmakers have drafted legislation in an attempt to defund Planned Parenthood, and pro-life groups have taken to the internet and to the streets, even yesterday. Protests all over the nation in front of Planned Parenthood and other organizations were demonstrated to show an outrage over what's been discovered, and I believe rightly so. But this has been happening long before now. Even before the legalization of abortion, this type of behavior has been going on. If you watched any of those videos, and if you haven't, I encourage you to. It's not very difficult to be in sheer horror at the hideous nature of the abortion practices itself. But when you see the actual imagery of the aborted babies, the aborted children that were dismembered and dumped as lumps of tissue on the surgical table, or they were born fully intact, just not developed enough to be able to survive. And you see those images, and then you compile that with a complete lack of emotion or remorse displayed in those who work for the companies as they describe their practices on camera, as they sip wine and laugh as they stuff their face over lunch. It becomes speechless. How can you just not care? According to online sources, the best estimates that we have during World War II was that between 5 and 11 million Jews were slaughtered during the Holocaust. But since its legalization, abortion has become so routine that over 40 million unborn babies have been aborted since 1973. In 1996, 1,365,730 abortions were recorded, an increase of well over 100% since 1973. When the annual figure was just 615,831, according to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. Every 20 seconds a baby is aborted, 159 abortions are done every hour, 3,805 every day, 115,744 every month. That's almost 30% of all pregnancies now that are ended by abortion. Between 1974 and 1983, the repeat abortion rate soared drastically, nearly 166%. Of women having abortions in 2000, 42% of them had already had at least one previous abortion. Such a high rate of repeat abortion shows that women are choosing abortion more now as a form of birth control than as a last resort in times of intense personal crisis, according to the Georgia Right to Life. There's something so very wrong with this mindset in our world, with the people of this nation and in the world that we live in. And the problem is not political party. This has nothing to do with politics. This has everything to do with the depraved human heart, the sinfulness of our hearts, where not only will we destroy the most precious, vulnerable, and innocent life, we do it without even batting an eye. In Matthew chapter 2, we see the massacre of the innocents. We see the king give this horrific order, and mothers are weeping for the deaths of their children. It says, a cry was heard in Ramah, an unconsolable, uncontrollable outpour of sorrow over the death of these children because this king gave the order to slaughter them. But in our culture, the mothers don't cry over the children because they are the ones giving the order. Caitlin Moran, she's an English broadcaster, a TV critic, and a columnist at the Times. She said once, I can honestly say that my abortion was one of the least difficult decisions of my life. I'm not being flippant when I say it took me longer to decide what worktops to have in the kitchen than whether I was prepared to spend the rest of my life being responsible for another human being. What kind of crazy is that? What kind of crazy is that? Where the value of the life of a child who's been wrongfully murdered is reduced so low that it's not even worth losing sleep over. I can't even imagine to begin the devastation that that kind of apathy is waging in our world, that we don't even care. Mary Elizabeth Williams is an American writer and commentator. She's a staff writer for the progressive online magazine Salon. She's also written for the New York Times, The Nation, and other publications. And as a commentator, she's made appearances on MSNBC Today and NBC Nightly News. And she said in an article on Salon.com, "Here's the complicated reality in which we live. All life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like death panel loving, kill your grandma and end your precious baby stormtroopers. Yet a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside her. Period. Always. Period." That is the moral decline, or the moral climate we live in this day and age. That the putting to death of an innocent child is no longer a matter of right and wrong, but it's a matter of whose constitutional rights trumps whose. Whether it's a life is not the issue. And people in support of the abortion practice know it's a life. She goes on to say, "When we on the pro-choice side get cagey around the life question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who have referred to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells, and then a few years later were exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitatingly described in terms of the baby and this kid. I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree about that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different, but that it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same? Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they're intended to be born. When we try to act like a pregnancy doesn't involve human life, we wind up drawing stupid semantic lines in the sand. First trimester abortion versus second trimester versus late term, dancing around the issue, trying to decide if there's a single magic moment when a fetus becomes a person. Are you only human when you're born? Only when you're visible outside the womb or viable outside the womb? Are you less of a human when you look like a tadpole than when you can suck your own thumb?" What she's saying here is that the issue is it a life? They agree it is. It's not, is this a baby or not? They agree it is. They know it is. The issue is who has rights and who doesn't? And the argument is because the mother is the growth chamber, she should get to decide what happens over her body. The problem is that the baby's body is not her body. It's not her body. And who is to say what human has rights over another? What value one person has over another? Who gets to make that call? Last time I checked, in the great nation of the United States of America, we believe that all men are created equal with certain unalienable rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We believe that God created everyone with the same value. This mindset that one life has less rights or less value than another is the mindset of genocidal maniacs. That's the mindset that drove the Nazis to slaughter the Jews, the slaughter in Darfur and in Somalia and Cambodia, and the slaughter happening right now in the Middle East through ISIS. It's the very same mindset. The idea that any one person gets to play God and choose whose life is more valuable than the other, who gets to exist and who doesn't. It's not just mind-boggling, it's next-level crazy. It's insane. Alveda King, she is the niece of Martin Luther King, Dr. Martin Luther King, and she's an outspoken pro-life activist. She said once about abortion that abortion and racism are both symptoms of a fundamental human error. The error is thinking that when someone stands in our way or of what our wants are, we can justify getting that person out of our lives. Abortion and racism stem from the same poisonous root, selfishness. And earlier, what Ms. Williams revealed in her statement is that the women who are pro-choice or have had abortions, when they try to couch how they feel with different arguments and excuses to try to justify their actions, they are doing this to keep from feeling guilty and to disguise the true nature of their hearts. It's selfishness. And this is just like what Herod did. When he approached the Magi and he asked them to reveal the location of the Messiah so that he could go worship too, it was a smoke screen to hide the true nature of his heart. The true motives behind his actions, it was rebellion against God, born from selfishness. He didn't want to lose his control. And what we're seeing in our nation and in our world in regards to abortion is the massacre of the innocents, just like what's happening here in Matthew chapter 2 and the story surrounding Jesus' birth. King Herod, he gets freaked out at the arrival of the Magi. He's terrified that the king of the Jews must have truly come, that maybe it's not just a legend, it's not just this myth that people have been talking about, that it's not just some misguided crazy talk from these eccentric outsiders. If the king of the Jews has truly come, it means the end is imminent for his reign. It's over. In essence, Herod was about to lose all of his control. His power was about to be taken. And Herod, being familiar with the Jewish scriptures, he knew what the birth of the Messiah meant. It meant salvation to the Jewish people and to all the world. But in order for that salvation to take place, he would have to face the reality of his sin, give up his rights, and submit to God. And the same is true in our culture, because people deep down understand that if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, then salvation only comes through him. We have to give up our power and our rights and submit to God in order to be saved. We would be compelled to submit to his authority and the authority of the Bible. But mankind, at the core of our hearts, doesn't want to submit to God. We want to be God. And that was Satan's lie, his lure in the Garden of Eden as he tempted Eve. He says, don't follow God. Go your own way. Disobey God, because the minute you rebel, you will become like him. Man in his heart from the very beginning has this lust for power, this desire for control. That's why even at a young age with children, we don't want to be told no. We want to be in control of our own lives and our own destiny. My son Asher, he's the greatest source of illustrations I could ever ask for in a preaching message. Asher, he started this new thing. You know, it doesn't matter who it is. He hasn't done it to me yet. Well, yeah, actually, he has done it to me. I think it was the last time he did it to me. But he's doing this thing now where someone tells him to do something. He's like, you're not the boss of me. You're not the boss of me. But that's the attitude we have, especially when it comes to things we don't want to do or things that come in front of, you know, what we desire. We feel like, hey, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do with my life. This is this innate, sinful, wicked desire in our lives. It just comes from pride and selfishness. And so in this story, Herod, having this desire to be in rebellion against God, to maintain control over his own life, he makes a move in an effort to ignore or hide his sin and maintain control over his own life and the power he feels is his right to hold on to. He fabricates a lie to position himself to enable the evil that's in his heart. And he sends out this order to slaughter all the male children under the age of 2 in the land. He commits infanticide, and a great cry, screams of anguish fill the air that night. And in this culture that we live in, many are fabricating and believing lies that enable them to commit the evil that lies within their own hearts. In the day Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973, the decision was handed down in our country. There wasn't a cry of anguish, but a cry of victory for mankind, a victory that justified ourselves from feeling the guilt and the magnitude of our selfishness, from being faced with the responsibility of our own choices and consequences. Now we had justification, now we had our excuse, and now mankind gets to be the God of their own lives, since it's her body, it's her divine right and authority to choose what she does with her body. She gets to decide who lives and who dies. It's as flippant as flipping a coin. And now mankind gets to be the God of their own lives. Don't tell me it's sin. Don't tell me it's murder. Don't tell me it's just the consequences of my actions that I have to be responsible for that. I'm in control. I get to decide. Who are you to tell me what I can do with my own body? And just like Herod fronted, acted like he was interested in worshiping the Messiah just so he could hide his true motives and the nature of his heart, the people all over the world in this day and age use the law and the arguments of our society to hide the true nature of our hearts. And I believe there's nothing more selfish or evil, demonic even, than for the parents entrusted by God to be the guardians of life of a little child to then, because of inconvenience, allow some doctor to place within the mother instruments of death and torture to take the life of that child. You see, in the reality, in 1973, we didn't have the sonogram technology that we have today. You couldn't see your baby in 3D like you can today. We couldn't see that babies under 20 weeks respond emotionally to stimuli. We know that when a procedure is done and a needle is injected into the embryonic sac to draw fluid, the baby recoils because by 8 weeks, the nervous system is fully developed and it's sending signals to the brain. And so when those devices are implemented into the woman, the baby draws back because it's saying, "Ouch! That hurts! Don't do that!" The baby cannot communicate with language, but it communicates with its body. And so when the baby recoils, it's doing so because it's saying, "I don't like this." And most often during abortions, the babies get no form of anesthesia. And so when the instruments of death are inserted into the baby, whether it's the saline fluid to burn them alive or the suctioning device that rips them apart or the forceps that crush the skull, the baby is left to feel every excruciating moment of that procedure. But why does that matter? It's mother's choice. Because as a society, we'd rather put someone through that than deal with the consequences of our own sin. Satan's goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And in the area of abortion, he's doing a bang-up job. Even though the child is living off the mother, which actually, in reality, it's what it's supposed to do, even after birth, the baby lives off the mother for a period of time. It's still fully alive and fully human. And what we know biblically is that God himself is involved in the growing process. Psalm chapter 139, verse 15, the psalmist records this. He tells God, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." God initiates the process and oversees the process of the formation of every child. In Jeremiah, God, through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 1:5, he tells Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." Before you even existed, before your heart ever beat, God had relationship with you. He knew you. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are God's masterpiece. He prepared for us things long ago for us to do." God had a purpose and plan for you before you took your first breath. Every child that is conceived is ordained by God, has a specific purpose and plan by God. There are no purposeless children. There are no accidents. There are no mistakes. He makes a plan so that through Christ they can reach their greatest potential. "He knows the plans he has for you, says the Lord. They're for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Every child has a purpose. And God even wrote into the law of Moses harsh punishments for anyone that would do harm to a mother carrying a child in a way that would cause harm to the baby. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, here's what the law of Moses records. It says, "Now suppose two men are fighting, and in the process they accidentally strike a pregnant woman so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for a life, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, a burn for a burn, a wound for a wound, a bruise for a bruise." You see, God considers every human life to be valuable. Everyone matters to God because everyone is made in his image. And even in the law, God had harsh punishments for those that would do harm to an unborn child. And to make sure, Jesus was stopped before he could take the throne. Herod had to come up with some way to prevent this change of power in the nation, to keep living in his sin with no recourse. He would have to keep Jesus from fulfilling his great purpose, which was to be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so to stop Jesus before he could take the throne, he was willing to sacrifice the innocent to do it. And so in an attempt to overthrow God, essentially, he murders the children. And this is the law of atonement. It's a principle. When man refuses to submit to God, sin abounds, And then someone or something must be sacrificed to cover that sin. When man refuses to submit to God, sin will abound, and then someone or something must be sacrificed to cover that sin. You will sacrifice the people in your life to cover your sin if you refuse to address it. When you lie to cover your sin, you sacrifice your friendships to cover your sin. When you commit adultery, you sacrifice your spouse to cover your sin. Josh Duggar, one of the 19 kids and counting, or 21 or 50 kids and counting, whatever number they're up to now, he was in the news because of some sexual issues he had a while ago when he was younger, and now he's making news again because hackers just broke into this website called Ashley Madison. It's specifically designed as a Facebook for married couples who want to cheat on one another. And so you create an account and you can find someone to have an affair with. Their motto is, life is short, have an affair. It's a great pro-family website. But the hackers released the names of millions of their users online. Just released them. And he was one of the subscribers. Had over $1,000 in his account for this website, and he confessed to being a member of their services and after having multiple affairs. And I can't imagine the pain his wife is feeling right now, and the mistrust, the brokenness in that relationship because of the harm that he did to his family. But because he chose his sin over God, he sacrificed his wife to cover his sin. And when you have sex outside of marriage, when you do things outside of God's plan and his will for human relationships, and you have an abortion, you are sacrificing your child to cover your sin. When sin is committed, it must be atoned for to get things right again. This is ingrained in the fabric of the universe. When someone wrongs you, you feel the need for retribution in the depth of your heart. Sin has its consequences. And either you can let the blood of Christ wash your sin away through faith in Jesus and following his plan for your life, or you will sacrifice the people in your life in an attempt to maintain control over your own life. And in this day and age, when the majority of abortions come not as a matter of rape or incest, which seem to be the gotcha arguments from different political parties, the majority of abortions, as recorded by statisticians, come from a matter of convenience. I don't want to have to deal with it, so to speak. It's done in honor of the God of greed and selfishness, and we sacrifice our children on this altar of convenience in an effort to remove Jesus off the throne and to appease what is actually our true God as we attempt to release ourselves of responsibility in dealing with the consequences of our own actions. And we've sacrificed more children on the altar of convenience than all of the Jewish deaths that went through the Holocaust. And I know when you talk about this issue, the arguments that begin to be raised, people automatically go, well, what about this? And what about that? And I would say, even in the case of things such as rape, how dare we think we are somehow superior to God? How dare we be that arrogant? Even in the Hippocratic Oath that physicians take, in the version written in 1964 by the academic dean of the School of Medicine at Tufts University, it says, most especially must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given me to save a life, all thanks, but it may also be within my power to take a life. This is an awesome responsibility. It must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. Above all, I must not play at God. Who are we to think we know more than God? And when we use different grounds in support of the massacre of the innocents, we are playing God. What we're saying is, God, we know better. My circumstances trump your truth. My experience has more authority than your scriptures. And we neglect the promises that God has given us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that for those that love God and are called according to his purposes, he works out everything for our good, the good and the bad. And scripture records in the Old Testament that children are a gift from God, that happy is the man whose quiver is full. So what better way for God to turn a dark circumstance into a blessing than to do it through the life of a child? Oh, but it's half the rapist. True, but it's also half the mother. And God has just as much of a plan for the child conceived in pain as he did for the mother conceived in a plan. This is where faith meets life, church. As difficult and as serious as this issue is, and I'm not making light of experiences, okay? There is real pain. There are people in this room even now that are feeling the pain of a circumstance or situation they've been through, or maybe something they're about to go through. But what we have to understand is that the pro-choice mindset and Christianity are not compatible. They're not. One says, I'm the God of my own body. And the other says, my body belongs to God. Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, he says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God, what? Bought you with a high price. So you must, what? Honor God with your body. The minute you said yes to Jesus, you said no to yourself. You cannot be the God of your life and be submitted to God at the same time. Romans chapter 6, 13 through 15, he says, don't let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus said, whoever saves his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Christian life is a selfless life where we consider others as being better than ourselves, where we love even our enemies. We show love to the unlovable, for that is how God showed his love to us. It is righteous love that says, I'll die for you even though you don't deserve it. What we see in Christ Jesus. But it's a selfish and sinful love that demands you die for me, even though you don't deserve it. What you're saying to that child when you choose abortion is that I know you're innocent. You did nothing wrong. But I'd rather commit murder and put you through the pain of death than to deal with the inconvenience and emotional pain of this pregnancy. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And you may not have chosen that child, but God chose you to raise that child. Think of Mary's situation, the mother of Christ. Did Mary ask for that baby? Did she and Joseph come up with their 5-year plan once they finished college, how they were going to get pregnant? No. One day God shows up and says, hey, Mary, guess what? You're pregnant. You're going to have a son. And by the way, in this culture, what did that mean? That meant she was a fornicator because she was pregnant without a husband. She could have been dragged out to the city and stoned. She could have instantly lost the arrangement she had with Joseph to be her husband, which would have meant a public divorce and a public shame forever. God doesn't always give us the fairy tale life, but he promises if we trust Jesus through faith, he will carry us in his grace. And Mary's son, that she didn't plan on, grew up to be the instrument of salvation to the entire world. And by ending the baby's life, you are ending the great purpose and plan God had for that child even before he formed the mountains and the oceans and spoke light into existence. See, Herod, he thought he was getting what he wanted, that he could keep control because he would guarantee the death of Christ. But in reality, he sealed his fate. You see, if he had repented of his sin, trusted Jesus, and actually went with the Magi to worship, he would have gone from ruling a temporary kingdom to ruling with Jesus in an everlasting one. Hallelujah. And you see, when we try to cover our sins instead of repent from them, when we choose selfishness instead of serving others when it's difficult, we miss out on the blessings God has in store for those who obey him. You may be here today, and this is your story. You carry the weight of a decision you made a long time ago. Or maybe you've been debating this in your mind coming up very soon. I believe this story was left for you. You see, Matthew, the writer of this gospel, the writer of this book, he was also a sinner. He did terrible things. But yet through Jesus, he was forgiven. And he was released from that guilt because everything he ever had done was paid for when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Matthew was freed through faith to walk in a new identity as a child of God. Matthew became a new person because he became free to live in God's grace. And you need to understand that your decision to have an abortion, if you've done that, though it was sin, it was murder according to the Bible, the good news is Jesus died for even murderers, thieves, robbers.
Hallelujah.
And you don't have to carry that weight any longer. 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You ask God to forgive you, it's gone. He doesn't bring it up again. He cleanses our sin as far as the east is from the west. You become free. And there's nothing more powerful in this world than the blood of Jesus Christ and the love of God. And God knew that we were unable to become righteous all on our own. Sin affects all of us. Every one of us have a past. We've all done things that we regret. So God sent his son to die in our place, to be the sacrifice for us that would set everything right again. He died so that we didn't have to. He died so that our children wouldn't have to be held responsible for our actions. He did it. Jesus came for this very reason, to give people hope, to give them grace and peace, to be the bridge between what you've been and what you can become through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's simple. Just confess your sins to God. Claim his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Put your trust in his resurrection. If you choose faith and you follow Jesus, follow his will for your life, you will be a new person. And you'll be empowered through the Holy Spirit to be a world changer. You can use your story to save other lives, to be the voice for those who have no voice, who cannot speak, to be comfort to those who've been orphaned because they were rejected by their parents. As Christians, we know God's will for us is to seek justice. And one of the ways we can do this is through voting for those who are on the side of Scripture on this issue. And again, I'm not advocating parties. This isn't political. But I think as Christians, we shouldn't ascribe to any specific party or any specific politician, because as Christians, we ascribe to the Bible. That's our authority. And if God is going to reign in America, we need leaders who are submitted to him.
Hallelujah.
Not those that give us what we want. My challenge for you today, church, is don't cover your sin at the cost of sacrificing a life. We need to be a people of repentance, submitting to God in everything. My challenge for us as a church is don't keep silent. Don't let this issue become another cause of the day. Use this time to speak for those who have no voice. Share the posts on social media. Get active in a local shelter. Fight at the polls with your vote. Have those difficult conversations. But remember, the only thing that can truly make a difference in the lives of people is Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. People need to be drawn to the light. And people won't care what you say until they know that you care. It's the kindness of God found in Jesus that draws people to faith. And so leverage his love through crazy generosity and other things you can do to have those doors open to speak the truth of God into their lives. People far from God need to be transformed by God. Those who are broken need to be healed. Those who have created negative circumstances in their life need a light to lead them out of the darkness. And those who feel condemned need to know they're loved. Those who have murdered need to know there is forgiveness through faith. It's time for the church to stop going to church and start being the church as ambassador of Jesus Christ, leaving these four walls and taking the message out into the streets. It's time to mobilize and take our faith beyond our own comfort.
Hallelujah.
We're going to close our services today. My challenge for you today, church, don't let this moment go by. Do something. It's not enough just to read an article or watch a news story. Do something. Be the church. Father, we just humbly come before you, Lord. And I want to even ask your forgiveness for my apathy. God, there's so many things we know are going on in this world, but we get so caught up in striving for our own success, our own stature, our own glory. God, give us a greater vision. Let your will and your purpose be greater than our selfish desires. God, fill our hearts with your love and let it overflow out of our lives into the lives of those who are far from you. And God, we just ask in the process, you would save some. When it comes to the lives of these little children, God, that you would send a wave of revival, God, a wave of faith to go through this nation. And that we'd begin seeing lives protected and people's hearts and minds changed. God, it's not enough to have laws on the books. We need the hearts of fathers and mothers to be renewed, to be drawn to Jesus, to be changed, to be transformed, so that it's not even an option. That your glory and that your will is beyond anything that we could argue with in this life. God, use Vertical Life Church as the home base of that movement. Not so that we can have larger picket lines, God, but so that we can have longer lines to the altar where people confess their sin and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.